No pressure today to not abound in words as the preacher. We pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have taken this time and this moment as we gather together for your speaking to us. Words of life, words of conviction, words of absolution, words of life. Lord, may your Holy Spirit continue to be our guide and tutor as we move through your word, as we study it, as we ponder it, and as we seek through your grace to live in accordance with it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the early church fathers from the 4th century, the Eastern Church, St. Gregory of Nyssa, said this. He said, "If you are not progressing in your faith, most likely you are digressing in your faith. If you're not progressing, you're more than likely digressing." This is a good summary and epitome of what Paul wants to convey to this church in Thessalonica, which he, through the gospel, planted on his second missionary journey. And you can see, as you read Paul's letter to this church, you can see his apostolic heart for them. Like any shepherd, he is concerned about their welfare. He's concerned about their salvation. He wants them to be blameless in holiness. Blameless in holiness. And he says to them that it is the Lord Jesus who will be at work in you so that you are blameless in holiness at the time of his second coming. Now, what on earth does it mean to be blameless in holiness? It means that when the Lord comes, that he will not find these souls at fault, in sin, and condemned. That's what Paul means, is he wants them to be in this state and in this condition whenever the Lord of glory returns. Now, we live in a society that you could put this tagline on, couldn't we? It's not my fault. It's not my fault. Now let me go for the low-hanging fruit. When's the last time you heard any politician say, "You know what? It's my fault. I screwed it all up, and there is absolutely no one else in the world to blame for this but me." Any of you ever heard that? Ever in your life? Well, I picked the low-hanging fruit just to sucker you in. When's the last time you or someone you love has asked you that question? When have you said, "This was me. I'm the one who made this mistake. It's my sin and my sin alone"? Or could you look at someone you love, maybe your spouse, and say, "Do you remember when was the last time I completely owned it and admitted that it was all my fault?" Go ahead, let's do this. No, kidding, kidding. We don't have time for marital counseling during Advent. It's hard for us to accept this in a world that tries to live as if we are all blameless. There are no fault insurance policies. There are no fault divorces and dissolutions of marriages. There are no-fault young adults who blame their parents for every action and reaction of theirs and say, it's not my what? Fault. But the reality is, we are to blame. How long does it take? Well, let's see. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. Neither Adam nor Eve want to accept the blame. It's in our DNA. But we, like Adam and Eve, we are to blame. The same reality plagues us today. And we know that a blameless society is a fabrication in a false world view. So here's really the heart of the text from Paul, and here's really the heart and the questions for us is, how on earth are the Thessalonians going to be blameless at the time of their death or at the time of the Lord's coming? How are you and I going to be blameless? Is it not impossible for Christ to look at you and to look at me and see no fault, no sin, and nothing meriting condemnation? How is that even possible? If I can remember my most egregious of sins, how will the Lord Jesus, who is all-knowing, how will he not look upon me with the egregious stains on my soul? How will you stand before the Lord on that day as blameless? Well, we don't have to look really any farther than Adam and Eve. What does God do as they breach his trust, as they sin, and as they commit that sin that would make them worthy of being smited and condemned right on the spot? What does God do? And the answer is this: God comes down. He enters into his garden looking for the transgressors. He comes down into his garden and to Adam and Eve because he wants to speak with them. God wants to be face to face with them who at one point were holy and were blameless before this great sin. He comes down, which can be good news and bad news, because that means there is absolutely no hiding from him. It's bad news because, well, there's consequences as a result of sin. There's punishment. There's brokenness as a result of sin. And Adam and Eve would know that, and they would experience that, and so do every one of us. We know what it's like to experience punishment and consequences as a result of sins we've committed. But it's not just that God comes down for in the garden. He comes also to Adam and Eve, who want to say they have no guilt, and yet they know they're guilty because in shame they hide and they try to cover themselves with plants. And it's in this very moment that God moves toward these transgressors in grace. It is God who sheds the very first blood in all of his creation. And he does it so that he might gracefully cover Adam and Eve and remove their guilt and shame as he places on them the clothing of an animal that he sacrificed on their behalf. Advent is about God coming down. Coming down as the blameless Son of God, and one day returning as the blameless Son of God who is righteous, who was slain, and who came back to life. But it's in the why of his first coming that we find the good news. Isaiah says this, God has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity and sin of us all. The blameless one has taken upon himself the blame of all sinners, you and me alike. And he has said that he will bear your sin and your blame and your guilt upon himself. And it is through his cross that your blame, my blame, your sin, and my sin is slain in his death. He doesn't come into the world or into your life and my life to look past sins, to just wipe his memory clean of sins. No, he comes and he enters into your life and mine to deal with the sin. All sin is answered for, and it's answered for in your life and my life through the blood of Christ and his washing us clean. Through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. In this service, you heard it already from Pastor Bray. You'll hear it again in the Lord's Supper. You'll hear the words, your sins are what? Forgiven. And the Holy Spirit works through that very word in you and in me to do and accomplish exactly what he says. Forgiveness. You're made clean. You now, on account of the blood of Jesus, are blameless in his sight. Not because you're innocent, but because you're covered in the blood of the Lamb who was willingly slain for you and for me. That day will come, brothers and sisters, when what seems like the endless blood of Jesus' cross comes to an end. When the Lord of glory descends again from the heavens, just as he ascended into heaven, on that day there will be no more cleansing, no more work of the cross to be done. There will either be those who lived their life in Christ through the repentance and confession of their sins, receiving the forgiveness of sins over and over and over, or there will be those who spent their days rejecting repentance and the forgiveness of sins, rejecting the only blood that atones. And on that day, those people will be marked as eternally to blame. Eternally at fault. Eternally suffering the consequences of rejecting he who came for them. So why do we come back Sunday after Sunday? Well, it's usually always the same reason. because I've soiled my soul once again. And this soul, as Revelation says, needs to continually be washed white through the crimson blood of your Savior and mine. It's the one thing you and I need every single week. And it's the thing that Jesus offers and gives you every single week in this place. Now we finish with Paul's words. And by way of the Holy Spirit, we hope these words ring in our ears and our actions. As Paul says this, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that Christ may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." We pray. Gracious Lord, as we consider this Advent season, we think of your coming first into this world to redeem transgressors and sinners like us, to deal with our sins at your cross, to bear our fault and guilt in your own body, so that our sin and fault may be slain with you. And Lord, we rejoice that from your side the water and blood flows, and that your blood flows into our lives through forgiveness and through the gift of the Lord's Supper. Lord, may we humbly and faithfully receive these gifts and trust what these gifts offer us. And may we continue to live a life of repentance and humbly receiving the forgiveness that you have merited for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.